Sound now? We got sound? Okay. We are breaking from our study of, as we started, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Because of recent events in our world, our hearts go out for the people of the Ukraine. We are glad that a number of nations, along with ourselves, have given to help those that are seeking refuge. However, so many are frustrated at the lack of the military strength that has been given to the Ukrainian. We're just amazed at the way that they're standing and being brave and facing such a huge giant in Russia, but they're standing strong. During the time since the Soviet Union dispelled and the countries gained independence, a number of those ones in the Soviet Union, the Ukraine had risen to have a pretty good Christian church in it. So there are a lot of believers in the Ukraine. But on the other hand, Russia has proven itself to be a lying, aggressive country. And the Ukraine, first it was Crimea, now the Ukraine, which has been a country that's blessed with a lot of things, a lot of minerals, a lot of nuclear power plants. It's the breadbasket of the Europe. And so now Russia wants it under its domain. Of course, every time there's some military force being exercised from other countries, Russia will warn and say, the threat of nuclear power is there. Well, how far will Russia go in its aggressive claims? It seems like Russia's doing, and the leader, Putin, is doing whatever he wants to do. So what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to again look at and get a breath of fresh air if we could. Dean and I were just talking before service about sometimes when you're working hard, you got that mask on, right? And it's take that mask on and you can finally get fresh air. Some ways that's the way it's like when you watch the news now, it's hardly any fresh air. It's just all bad news so many times. A little bit of good news, of course, because some of the heroics of the Ukrainian people. But we're going to look at this morning the rise and fall of Russia. We can't really find any place where the United States is really mentioned in prophecy. It's never clear. There's only one modern nation that is mentioned in prophecy, and that's the nation of Russia. So we're going to take a look at this morning because Russia is going to come to their downfall, and God's going to intervene. And it's not because of I'm sure that God's considering what it's doing to the Ukraine as well. But the problem is Russia is going to try the same thing against Israel. That's what the Bible tells us. It's going to go down into Israel with many people, allies with her. And God's going to put an end to Russia, the Soviet Union, as it were. And so we want to look at these things this morning. Even it's hard to believe. I've consulted a number of Bible teachers on this. I know I've been, studied this for a number of years, going way back. But I've looked at the writings of J. Vernon McGee, first of all, and M.R.D. Hand, Warren Wiersbe, John MacArthur, Dan Duncan, John Walvoord, who was from Dallas Theological Seminary, and latest David Jeremiah. And so all of these men, J. Vernon McGee says, there's a lot of people who interpret these passages much differently. And he says, but in order to interpret these chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, correctly, you've got to understand Ezekiel. J. Vernon McGee says this, unfortunately, these chapters have been interpreted by men who apparently have no knowledge of the prophecy of Ezekiel or what goes with it. As a result, they have come up with some very odd interpretations. They remind me of an advertisement that was put in the Mines magazine in El Paso, Texas, by some fellows who are mining experts and engineers. They put an ad in the magazine in a deadpan way, as though it was serious. Wanted, man to work on nuclear fissional isotopes, molecular reactive counters, and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers. No experience required. Well, that's what it's like when you try to interpret the book of Ezekiel without having a background with the rest of the book and the rest of Scripture. But J. Vernon McGee also concludes this in chapters 38 and 39, I believe that the enemy mentioned is Russia. So let's look at some of these prophecies in the Word of God, and we're going to discover how God is going to deal with this aggressive nation, Russia. this is not to say, by the way, that all the people in Russia are evil, though, right? There's some good people in Russia, and we feel for those people as well. But let's first consider the identification, if this is Russia with her allies. Okay, let's read our first passage of Scripture this morning. You can see it up there. it reads now, starting at chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, This says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, how do we know that that is referring to Russia? Okay? Well, let me give you another passage of Scripture, first of all, here. This is from the book of Genesis. After Noah landed off the ark, he had three sons. As you know, there were eight that boarded the ark. There was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And those three sons of his went in different directions, and they raised. And we find out that Ham went down and occupied northern Africa in that region. And if you read the Table of Nations, and of course after this also came the Tower of Babel, though. They tried to work together. Remember, God confused their languages, and then they scattered to different areas. But Shem's family occupied that Iranian area, Persia area, Babylonian area, that type of area. And then Japheth went north, okay? And when you talk about, first of all, the words mentioned here, Gog. Gog, from what we see in other scriptures, is rather than a name, it's a title. Like, for example, Pharaoh was not a name, it was a title. For Syria, the title was Ben-Hadad. It wasn't a name, it was a title. And these type of things. And so we believe that Gog was a title. So he's talking about, though, an individual. Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, it's known that Japheth, who was the third son of Noah, he had six sons. Okay, six sons. And those people scattered. They went to the area between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And they had, that's where the Armenians are. There's Georgia in that area. And there's also the Scythians came about. And from the Scythians, they were the originators of the Muscovites. The Muscovites, okay? And from that group came the Tsars. The number of his sons that came to that area was Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal. Those are names. And so let me just give you a little bit more information here. J. Vernon McGee said, recorded that Dean Stanley, in his exhaustive history of the Eastern Church now, published half a century ago, has a note founded on Gesenius, the Hebrew scholar, to the effect that the word Rosh should or could be Russia. Then Dean Stanley adds that this is the only reference to a modern nation in the entire Old Testament. This is indeed remarkable. Even as I looked at, you know, you can find this yourself. Look up these words, Gog, Magog, or Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, and you'll find that even in Wikipedia, it will tell you that where they settled, those countries settled, based upon historical evidence. as I mentioned, Russia was first from the Scythians, was first called Muscovy, derived from Meshek. Ivan IV, the Tsar of Russia, who is called Ivan the Terrible, came to the Muscovite throne in 1533. He assumed the title of Tsar, which was the first time the title was used. McGee added this, "I am sure you detect that the names of Meshek and Tubal certainly sound like Moscow and Tobolsk, which is way over in Siberia. The linguistic phenomenon certainly leads us to believe that Ezekiel is talking about Russia in this passage." Now let me quote what David Jeremiah said. "We have at least two strong reasons for believing that Rosh and Russia are the same. First, it is not hard to see the phonetic similarity between Rosh and Russia. Dr. John Walvoord, in study of how ancient words come into modern language, it is quite common for the consonants to remain and the same and the vowels to be changed." That is, when you study Hebrew, for example, did you know that the Hebrew has no vowels? How do they know how to pronounce things? When they started back in Israel and they started speaking Hebrew again, how did they know how to pronounce things? Well, it was by oral tradition. The vowels were by oral tradition. That's why you get some that pronounce it Jehovah, some that pronounce it Yahweh. The consonants, though, are pretty much stayed the same, but the vowels change. And so from this, they say that Rosh, all you do is change the O to U and you get Rosh, Rush. Okay? That's true with other words. We see in this passage the derivatives of, we already mentioned Meshek and Tobolsk, from which could arrive Muscovy, the Muscovites, or Moscow, Tobolsk, Gomer, and Turkey and Turkestan from Togarma. Okay, let's go on here. Well, let me finish what David Jeremiah says. Second, the Bible refers to the location of Israel as the middle of the earth. Now, in this passage, we're going to see that this enemy is going to come from the north. Not only the north, it's coming from the far north. Russia is about 800 times as large as Israel. It covers, there's only one nation that covers the area to the north of Israel, to the far north. There's only one. From the Baltic Sea to the Bering Sea, Russia. Okay? Other than that, it's just the Arctic Ocean up there. So at any rate, geographically, and when directions are given in the Bible, where do they start from? The middle of the earth, according to the Bible, is Israel. It's counted as, in one passage, it has the navel of the earth. Where's the navel? Right in the center. So when somebody says north, it's not north of the United States. It's not north of South America. It's north of Israel. Okay? Well, the prophet Daniel described the ruler who would lead an attack against Israel in the latter days as the king of the north. Ezekiel's prophecy says that the invading armies will come to Israel from the far north. Ezekiel 38, 6 and 15. Only one country occupies a geographical position in the far north in relation to Israel, and that stretches from Baltic to Bering Sea. That is Israel. Okay, let me go on here. Now, I don't know if you can see that. That's Eurasia. But do you see, I drew a line on the left of the screen. Do you see that there? That goes from Israel up to Moscow, Jerusalem up to Moscow. Okay, they're not the same longitudinal because there's, you know, the lines bend over the earth. But you can see how north Moscow is of Jerusalem even. Okay. Now, here I've got a picture of Russia. You see the Ukraine, and then you got all the stands, right? The family of Japheth, the descendant of Noah, is believed to have settled in that area. That's Georgia, Armenia, and what's the other country there? I can't quite see it from my distance here. But that is between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And then we have also, as they spread out, these stand nations are what? They're members of the former Soviet Union. They all have one thing in common. Do you know what that thing in common is? They're all Islamic. All Islamic. And then, of course, did I get it? You got Turkey down below to the left there. We believe that scholars have told us that that is the descendants of Torgorma, one of Japheth's sons. And then you have Iran, which is mentioned in this passage as Persia. Persia changed their name to Iran, and I think it was 1950, 1970, and in 1970, or 35 was it? I'm getting these dates confused. But in 1979, it was changed to the Islamic Republic of Iran, okay? That's where Iran is. And then now you know up to the north, that little island below Ukraine is where the Crimea was, the peninsula there, and now they're after the Ukraine, and of course, there's Moscow right up in that area. Okay, let's go on here. And here are some other names of other countries. We'll look at the scripture in just a minute, a little bit. But right here, there's a country that's named Gomer, one of the sons of, and from that, phonetically anyway, some have said that that is true of Germany. Now, I don't know if that connection is as strong there, but we do know this, that Germany has been throughout history very anti-Semitic, very anti-Semitic. World War I, World War II. And then let's go on here. And then there's Turkey. And then finally, there's right the area that I just showed you between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, okay? And then the other countries that are mentioned that are allied with Meshech, Tubal, Rosh, are these allies. First of all is named Cush. That's the Hebrew, Cush, from which we get Ethiopia. And at the time when it was written, it included that area all south of Egypt. So you're talking about to Sudan and Ethiopia. Now, Sudan is very against Israel as well. I'm telling you, all these nations that are recorded in Ezekiel 38 are all allies of Russia right now. Another one that's mentioned, the name is the same, is Libya. Libya. Remember Gaddafi? Right. Muammar. But at any rate, okay, and that nation still is very against Israel. And then over to the other side over there is Iran or Persia. Let's go on here. Now, this came from my professor in Bible college, Dr. Mark Cameron. These nations, look at how they will come across from the south, every direction pointed right at in Israel, Russia and her allies. Let's go on with the reading now. Back, I've already read this, but I want you to notice, and I'm going to go to the next verse as well. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, but look at the nations, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. And then up above, Gog, we're told that was a title, of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now the first thing that he says here of those nations, the Lord says, I am against you. Now why in the world would God be particularly against this Rosh, or against Russia, against Gog, the leader of Russia. Why? Well, you know what? Throughout history, God has said he's against many other nations too in the Old Testament, you'll find. But every other nation that has come against Israel, they've all been what? Idolatrous nations, polytheistic. They've worshipped idols. But guess what? The only nation that has come against Israel that is not polytheistic is atheistic. And they're scoffingly atheistic. Listen what the Bible says about atheism in Psalm 53, and it says in a couple places, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. Concerning Russia, men in high places have warned, you cannot negotiate with them. Mr. Churchill, Winston Churchill, said of Russia, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of enigma. Rube Goldberg, who lived years ago, who drew one of those crazy cartoons years ago called Joseph Stalin, the Great Upside Down Philosopher. Underneath the cartoon was written, top is bottom, black is white, far is near, day is night, big is little, high is low, cold is hot, and yes is no. Reasonable, insane, but that has been the basic philosophy of Russia, and it is an action that has risen in our day. Have you seen it? It's just amazing how they think and the lies that they put forth. Mr. Stalin, Joseph Stalin, once said this, we have deposed the czars of the earth, and we shall now dethrone the Lord of heaven. When Russia put a rocket past the moon, called the Sputnik, and when it was nearing the sun, the following was heard on radio in Russia. Our rocket has bypassed the moon. It is nearing the sun. We have not discovered God. We have turned out lights in heaven, and no man will be able to put on again. We are breaking the yoke of the gospel, the opiate of the masses. Let us go forth, and Christ shall be relegated to mythology. That's how they boast in their atheism, in their intellectualism. So we can understand why the Lord is against Gog, the prince of Russia, Meshach and Tubal. Now let's consider the invasion of Russia, okay? Notice he says here, and I've made this in black, I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shield, and all of them handling swords. Now, you say, and even we're going to look in the 39th chant about them burning their instruments, you're saying, that doesn't describe the way Russia fights today. But if you were writing back at that time, how would you describe future armaments, if God gave you a picture? There would be no way to, they knew that they were armaments, and they put them in a language which people would understood, even as Ezekiel saw this. But he names these nations against, and he said, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people with you, and God's going to bring them down. Prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, okay, you will be visited in the, do you hear this? Latter years. In the latter years. This is talking about a time way to come. These prophecies were made between 570 BC and 590 BC. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now this is so incredible. This prophecy, so many times, already, as you know, Israel had been dispersed by Assyria and Babylon. But this, Ezekiel didn't have the information, but he prophesies of it. They're further scattered by Rome. They went everywhere after the Rome sacked Jerusalem and those countries. They were scattered everywhere. And you know what? It talks about a time when these countries from the far north with their allies are going to come with Israel when they're in the land. This prophecy could not have been fulfilled until Israel was back in the land. According to the Balfour Treaty, 1917 or so, the leader of Britain gave the declaration that the Jews should have a homeland, allowed them to go to the area of Palestine, okay? But they really didn't go back very, there weren't very many people in that movement. But you know what happened to drive a lot of Jews back to the nation of Israel? What was it? It's called the Holocaust. And they were looking for safety. You know, when I was in Israel and I was listening to the tour bus leader, did you know that even there was a large group of Jewish people that wanted to come to the United States and they weren't allowed in? Do you realize that? What a blunder. There's been anti-Semitism even in this country. But they were looking for a place of safety. Mark Twain By the way, it says here, is it, well, I got to go down to the next slide, I think. We'll come back. I can't see it right now. Where is it? There it is. Verse 8, do you see that? And the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. When Israel went back into that land, it was a desolate land. Nobody wanted the land. There were no longer any trees in Israel. The land was raped. It wasn't a prime piece of property. There was the first Zionist, Theodor Herzl. Oh, first let me quote Mark Twain. He visited in 1867, the poet Mark Twain. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Dr. Theodor Herzl, the playwright from Austria, who began the tremendous Zionist movement back to the land of Palestine, this was at the end of 1800s, made this statement: there is a land without a people. There is a people without a land. Give that land without a people to people without a land. And so Israel went back there seeking safety, all these people from the Holocaust. And then did the nations around it really support Israel's coming into that land? No, all of a sudden that land started being raising in value. You know one of the reasons why that land is raised in value? Because they planted trees like crazy. They turned that land into a garden. God said he was going to bless those people, the Jews, as they returned. And he has. I want to tell you this, and I know there's probably a lot of good Palestinian people over there, but you can tell the difference of night and day when you go from Palestinian people's land to Israeli's land. It's trash on the ground everywhere. When you go into Israeli-occupied territory, it's clean. And they prospered so much. That little land is so small. What is it about the size of New Jersey? A little state of ours, New Jersey. That's how big Israel is. But yet it's been producing fruit. When I lived in Parker's Prairie, Minnesota, the grocery store, they got their oranges. You know where they got their oranges from? Israel. Is that crazy? So here they are. This prophecy says they're going to come back into the land. And it says they're going to be gathered, many people, on the mountains of Israel. You know where the main mountains of Israel are? You know the geography of the land? There's plateau region, but you know where the mountains are? They're called the Golan Heights. And when there came large forces against Israel, I think it was 1967, it was after that, because I think I was down at Florida Bible College. But they came again. A large force came against Israel. You remember hearing the Six-Day War? When the Six-Day War was done, they came against Israel. Israel gained the Golan Heights. They won the battle, and they gained the Golan Heights, the mountains of Israel. It was prophesied that they would gain the mountains of Israel. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the mountains of Israel in just a little bit. But the land was desolate. They were brought out of all the nations. And they were brought back from the sword. That's symbolic of what happened to them. The persecution they faced by Russia, the persecution they faced particularly by Germany. No place. The millions that were killed of the Jews. Wow. But these prophecies. And one more thing it says here. It says when they are dwelling safely. You see that? And none of them, and now all of them dwell safely. Russia is going to come against Israel when they dwell safely. Are they dwelling safely? No, they are not. If you go to Israel right now, just about everywhere you go, you'll see Israeli soldiers with machine guns. Now, I was not afraid of them because I knew I was friends of Israelites, right? But they're having to defend because they're surrounded by enemies. They are not dwelling safely. So will Russia invade them in the near future? No. It won't. What will happen that they're going to dwell safely? We're going to see here they're without walls. That's what this is going to be like. What's going to happen? This is what the Bible also says. there is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. You read that in the book of Daniel. You read it in the book of Revelation. And it talks about a 10-nation confederacy. It's no longer one nation. Remember, the Roman Empire, was a strong. But the one that's coming out of it, remember, had 10 toes? And in between the toes, there was iron and clay. So it was strong and part brittle. Well, that's going to be the revival of the Roman Empire. And I don't know if it may not be connected with NATO. And maybe the United States will be a part of it. I don't know. Who are the ones that are going to comprise this confederacy of 10 nations? But from that confederacy of 10 nations is going to become a man that is going to be known as the beast. He's known as the Antichrist. He's coming. He's going to be the son of Satan. He's going to imitate, try to do what God's going to do, what God has done. And he is going to he's going to solve the problem of the Mideast warfare. How is he going to do that? He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. And he's going to allow Israel to rebuild their temple. You know, when I was on the Mount of Olives, and you look down and you see the temple area, you can look straight ahead. And there's a number of historic, very important places as you look straight ahead. The Mosque of Omar is over here. And then there's that great big court there on top of the mount. But you could say, I don't believe that the Mosque of Omar is where the temple is going to be built. It's going to be built straight ahead, right inside the eastern gate, straight directly, because the Mosque of Omar is over here. But he's going to make a treaty where Israel is allowed to build the temple. But listen, he is a snake in the grass, isn't he? He hates this, but he's going to make a treaty. But it's when, so Israel feels safe. Who can make war with the beast? It's pronounced. He's going to be mighty. But it's during this time when Israel is dwelling safely that Russia is going to say, we're going down and we're going to get what she has. Okay, so what's the reason for the invasion? Well, first of all these enemies that I told you about, Persia, Libya, Sudan, Germany, Russia, they all are anti-Semitic. They've all hated the Jewish people, okay? Those nations, Syria, those ones around them want nothing better, the Hamas, they want nothing better than to wipe Israel off the face of the globe. That's their goal, to wipe Israel off the face of the globe. They won't be satisfied until Israel is gone, okay? So that's going to be one of the reasons that they're going to come against Israel. But you know that Russia's got other things in mind too. Russia's motivation as to why. I think I'll go back a verse. The Lord says, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out. God's going to draw them down into Israel. Why? Well, let me just tell you about Israel's wealth today. Israel is one of the most scientific, innovative countries on this globe. Today, Israel has the third, as small as it is, the size of New Jersey, the third most NASDAQ-listed companies in the world, just after U.S. and China. It has earned the moniker of Startup Nation, mostly because it has the largest number of startups per capita in the world. Israel is also home to 18 billionaires and more than 105,000 millionaires. When you consider the wealth of Israel, you must consider the Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea? Well, first of all, here's a picture of the Golan Heights. Okay, I'll tell you a little bit more about the Golan Heights in just a minute. Let's read this scripture. Talking about the confederacy, the nations that come down. You will ascend, coming like a cloud, like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. They were waste places, not anymore. And against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. And these nations now are descendants of Cush, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, shipping point, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to take away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and take great plunder? Do you know who that is? That's Conan O'Brien. I've done the same thing in the Dead Sea. You can read a newspaper just like that. Because it is such a salinic water. And I mean, you just rise to the surface. You can't sink. Somebody asked, can you possibly drown in the Dead Sea? I mean, it is loaded with minerals. And I was surprised when I went there, Dead Sea wasn't one sea anymore. It was divided. But because they're taking water from the Jordan River and using it for irrigation. But are all these minerals in the Dead Sea? They're worth so much money, okay? Let me read this. The mineral deposits in the Dead Sea are so great that they cannot be evaluated in today's market. Chemicals saturated in the water represent untold wealth. It is estimated that the Dead Sea contains 2 billion tons of potassium chloride, which is potash, needed to sweeten and enrich the soil that is readily becoming depleted around the world, including our own area. The Dead Sea also contains 22 billion tons of magnesium chloride, 12 billion tons of sodium chloride, and 6 billion tons of calcium chloride. The Dead Sea, in addition to all this, contains cerium, cobalt, manganese, and even gold. Believe me, friend, there is much effort being made to extract this wealth from the Dead Sea. One other thing, another hook. These are hooks that the Lord's going to put in the jaw. The wealth, the Dead Sea, one other. Israel has discovered oil. Did you know that? Israel has discovered oil. There is a picture of the oil on the Golan Heights. They found it on the mountains of Israel, on the Golan Heights. And let me just see if I can get this quote. This comes from Fox News now. Okay, this isn't a Bible story. This is from Fox News. This was some years ago. They haven't gotten advantage of it yet. But from Haifa, Israel, it was reported, after Israel complained for years that it was surrounded by oil-rich states, right? All the Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, all of them, but didn't have a drop within its own borders, it appears there is a big time turnaround with the announcement Wednesday that massive oil reserves has been located in the Golan Heights close to the country's border with Syria. We are talking about a strata which is 350 meters thick. 350 meters thick. And what is important is this thickness is its porosity, the company's chief geologist Yuval Bartov explained. On average, the world's strata are 20 to 30 meters thick. Where we're getting oil from now, 20 to 30 meters thick. So we are talking about significant quantities. The important thing to know that oil is in the rock, and that's what we know. There is enormous excitement, Barto said. It's a fantastic feeling. We came here thinking maybe yes or maybe no, and now things are really happening. A license to drill in the area was initially issued April 2013. Within the area, nearly 98,000 acres, approximately a third of the Golan itself, but a series of appeals to the Israeli courts by organizations, the Society of Protection of the Nature in Israel, the green people, right? The Greenpeace put all developments on the site on hold until December 2014. Ruling gave the green light for drilling. The main site is close to the town of Katsarin, which lies northeast of the northern shore of the fabled Sea of Galilee. Wild animals, including major nature reserves such as Gamla, home to Israel's largest population of griffon vultures. Now, if you understand, we're going to read the rest of this passage of Scripture, but God has already made the preparations For when these people, Russia and its allies, fall on the mountains of Israel, he's got birds that are going to be prey. He's got it already ready for them. But the strata, 350 miles thick, is at least 10 times the normal. They have enough oil for the rest of their future, Israel has right now in that area. But the area, as you can imagine, is now being contested because of Syria as well on that border. Israel has already won the Golan Heights in their six-day war, but now Syria is contesting it. It's going to be a very contested place. But Israel has wealth, untold wealth down there that's unimaginable. Okay? God said he was going to bless those people. Now let's go on here, okay? We'll read together. If you can, maybe, I hope you can see it. It's kind of a long way, but therefore some men prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north again, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now, I don't know if there's going to be certain things to restrict armament or what's going to happen, if there's literal, but again, it could be describing this and what, he didn't have any idea what a tank was or anything like that. I'm not sure. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. He's talking about a person here. I don't know if it's Putin. But listen, he said the same thing against Pharaoh. He needs a prideful man. He's going to humble that prideful man if it's Putin one day. Is that amazing, though, huh? Going on. Thus says the Lord God, are ye he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets? They prophesied this before, who prophesied for years. In those days I would bring you against them. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes in against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be not. Here's how the Lord's going to intervene. It's not going to be the United States. It's not going to be, you know, the 10-nation confederacy of NATO or whatever with the beast. They're not coming down. Actually, they could care less about Israel, really. The Antichrist, the beast. But the Lord is going to save Israel. He's going to cause a great earthquake in the land of Israel so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now listen, that's number one, the earthquake. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. You see this in the Old Testament. All those nations that are coming against, all the allies, they're going to be in total confusion. Probably communication will be just all messed up, and they don't know who's the enemy, who's friend, or who's enemy, and they're going to wipe each other out. Is that incredible? We saw that happen in the Old Testament, though, didn't we? And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence. Do you remember how the Lord wiped out 185,000 Assyrians? One angel, that's all it took, 185,000. And they probably got a pestilence and they all dropped dead. So pestilence has come. That's number three. And bloodshed. And I will pour rain down him on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain. Great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I don't think there's been that type of thing since Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord is going to, you remember how he gained honor and glory for himself when they came out of Pharaoh and Egypt? God's going to gain glory for himself once again that the world's going to take notice. This is what he says. Fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. That's the end of chapter 38. Now I'm not going to read chapter 39. You can go home and read it yourself. But you'll see that it's going to be a big project to bury all those people. It's going to take 7 months to bury all those soldiers who fall on the field. And then the birds and the beasts are going to feast on the flesh of those soldiers that are falling in that land. You can imagine the stench. There's going to be a certain place where they're going to be buried. And it's going to be named after Gog or Magog or Russia or whatever that place is. It's amazing. And God has been prophesied for many, many years. I said, Ezekiel made this prophecy 570 to 790 BC. Way back when. But God is going to use Russia, this evil nation, with an evil leader, and he's going to exalt himself. Is that incredible or what? This is prophecy. And this is why I want to end it this morning. And I told Nancy when I was studying this, I mean, I got goosebumps as I'm studying this scripture. I said, Nancy, we are so close to the coming of the Lord right now. I mean, Jesus coming in the rapture before these things happen. Before the covenant is made with this beast and Israel, before that. I mean, the rapture occurs before that. The church is going to disappear. And during that time, God is working with the nation of Israel again, and there's going to be 144,000 witnessing Jews throughout this planet. But God's going to judge things just like the book of Revelation records it, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. You can read all about those things in the book of Revelation. And then after all those things are finished, and even this battle takes place, God is going to turn the hearts of his people back to himself. I had a friend this week. I grew up with him and his relatives, Duluth, Minnesota. I went to his bar mitzvah. And he was on Facebook, he was relating how his forefathers, you know, grandparents, came from the Ukraine. And they came to the United States. And he was talking about even anti-Semitism in this country. He himself lives out in Los Angeles. He's been an actor in Hollywood, very talented guy. But he said, you know, the Jews are a chosen people. And then he said what a lot of Jews say, I wish he had choose some other people for a change. Meaning all we've been is bruised and beaten and tormented and everything else. And I wanted to tell him, you got the greatest God in the world. God is going to make Israel, it's going to be the pinnacle of the civilization for 1,000 years on this earth. God's going to rescue Israel. But the problem is, even as it's recorded in Israel and in Ezekiel, these people are going to be humbled. They're going to be humbled. And the ones he's going to bring through that tribulation are going to be the most humble, worshiping Jews you could ever imagine. God's going to turn their heart back to him. They've got to go through some difficult times yet, though. But God is in control. And if Jesus Christ is coming quickly, as we believe he is, we're going to see that in the book of Thessalonians. That's what we're looking at. We're living in the end days. Then we want to know all we can about these times in which we are living. And boy, do we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. You know, how many times do you do this? So many times, say, Lord, come on, please come on back. Please, come on, come on. We need you. Come on, take us. Our home, we're citizens of heaven, right? When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're living in the New Jerusalem. We are Abraham's spiritual seed. But that nation of Israel, there's an earthly seed as well, that Christ. And David's going to be on the throne over there. He's going to raise David again. Well, what a tremendous lesson. As we looked at the rise and fall of the Soviet Union, the Russia, I should say, God is in control. And we need to be ready and respect him and live holy lives because he's a holy God. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for what the scripture reveals about this modern nation that you prophesied way back when from the far north of Israel. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that, I know you're going to carry out your will, but I just pray that you'd bring more people to Jesus Christ. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord. Help us to know your scriptures. Help us to live our lives for you. Lord, help us to love you because of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Praise singers.